Well, it really is a joy to be here tonight and share this time with you as joint congregations, coming together in fellowship in Jesus Christ through the shed blood of the Lamb who is without spot. And it is a taste of what is to come, isn't it? When we will gather around the throne and enjoy fellowship with God in His presence, unbroken for all eternity. Can you imagine what that will be like? I just, you know, you start to think down that way, and you just can't anymore. It's just beyond comprehension what that day will be. And to sing together, to praise God, it's a joy to be here. I'm so grateful for the friendship of your pastor and the opportunity now that we have. We've shared pulpits, gone to each other's church, but to have our churches together tonight is wonderful tonight. Invite you to open your Bibles as we prepare our hearts tonight for receiving the elements of the Lord's table, declaring His death, anticipating His return, to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. This is one of the accounts of our Lord's passion, of our Lord's death. And as we look at our Lord's death, we find that at the cross, Christ deals with every fundamental problem in our human existence. And in one verse in particular that we'll be focusing on tonight, Christ in verse 46, as darkness has descended on the land, it's been over the land for 3 hours, from noon until now 3 PM, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this cry captures an emotion that every person at one time or another has felt to some extent. An emotion of separation, of loneliness, of being ostracized, cut off. Of course, death is the ultimate expression of loneliness and separation and being cut off. And that's why that loneliness, separation, that fear of that and the experience of that is so devastating in our own human experience. Because we understand that at one time or another, we're going to die. And there's going to be a permanent separation. There's going to be a permanent severing. And so this fear of loneliness and separation, it terrorizes us. And there's a reason for that. Because we were designed for fellowship. And this evening, what I'd like to do is look at several passages through Scripture, and we're going to actually kind of go back and forth and come right back here to Matthew 27 to emphasize what it is that God made us for, what He designed us for, what happened to create loneliness and this fear of separation, this devastation of separation, and then what Christ did for us to restore us back into fellowship with God and with the people of God. And so tonight we'll consider this theme, fellowship restored because of the cross. Fellowship restored because of the cross of Jesus Christ. My sermon is a meditation tonight is organized somewhat differently. It goes point 1, point 5, point 2, point 4, and point 3. And that's not because I can't count. It's intentional to help us see the back and forth that ultimately centers to that center point of the cross of Jesus Christ. So if you're taking notes, you can jot it down however you want. But that'll help us at least get the feel for how the Bible brings us right to the cross as central. So first, I'd like us to turn all the way to the beginning of our Bibles in Genesis chapter 1 and consider the reality that God designed you for fellowship. God designed you for fellowship. In verse 26, after God has made the earth and made the universe, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. God designed us for fellowship. He designed you for fellowship. And the first foundation of that fellowship is fellowship with God. He made you in his image. He made you so that you can have a relationship with him, so that you can enjoy him forever. You are his creature. You're designed. You're blessed. God blessed them. We find, as we turn to chapter 2, this relationship continuing to unfold. In verse 16, God, in verse 15, takes the man and puts him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And in those words and that command, that instruction, God is communicating to Adam. He's giving a command and laying the basis for fellowship. God's provided all of this for you to sustain you, to sustain your life, and to enjoy as you enjoy God. And yet the one prohibition that the Lord gives is don't eat of that one tree. But there's a relationship here. There's fellowship. There's interaction. Because God designed mankind for fellowship with him. And even after the fall that is described in chapter 3 in verses 1 through 7, we see this design for fellowship in verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" God designed man for fellowship. And we'll come back to this, but sin severed that fellowship for which God designed man. Fellowship with God, but even within creation, God designed you for fellowship with mankind. If you look back in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." And we know the story then in the subsequent verses, how all creation that God had made, all the animals came, and Adam named them, but there was no one fit for Adam. And so God caused a deep sleep in verse 21 to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with fellowship or with flesh. I'm on fellowship tonight. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were naked, and they were not ashamed." God designed you for fellowship with mankind. It wasn't good that man should be alone. And so God made a help meet for him. And I want you to notice that in verse 23, we have a mark of the fellowship for which God designed us. And that mark of fellowship, you have man in fellowship with God, you have man enjoying the fellowship with mankind that God has given him, with woman, and we have the first words of man uttered then in verse 23, and this is man in his innocence, this is words that have no sin, they're untainted. "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." What kind of words are those? Well, they're words that are an expression of worship to God, of thanksgiving to God. And that is the mark of fellowship. Here's man in his unfallen state, and he's offering worship to God, submission to God, thanksgiving, contentment for what God has given to him, enjoying the fellowship that God intended him to have. Now let's go to point five, secondly. God designed you for fellowship. But turn to Revelation now, chapter 21. And what we find in Revelation in the latter part of the book is that God promises eternal fellowship to those in Christ. And this really is the culmination of Scripture as we see God bringing to fruition what He's designed us for. So God designed you for fellowship, and then all the way at the other end, God promises eternal fellowship to those in Christ. And in chapter 21, verse 3, we have this wonderful statement in the eternal state. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" That is a statement of reconciliation that it's taken the whole Bible to get us to. And in that state of eternal fellowship, we find some blessed absences. We're now present with Christ, but there's some other things now that are absent. And we find in verse 4 that there is no crying. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." God removes death. In verse 8, we're told, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, and the murderers, and the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And we see that God removes sin. Those who are unredeemed, those who have lived a life of sin apart from Christ, he removes them. They have no part in that eternal state. And then in verse 23 of chapter 21, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." And he tells us in verse 25 that there will be no night there. God removes darkness. God designed you for fellowship. God promises eternal fellowship to those in Christ. And the last human speech that we have recorded in Scripture, it's not here in 21, it's actually back in chapter 19, as God victoriously overthrows the systems of the earth, the last recorded human speech is in chapter 19, verse 6, "Mighty peals of thunder with all of these voices crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us exalt and rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. So here are the people of God in their glorified state. Again, it's sinless speech. So at the beginning of the Bible, we have sinless speech responding to God in thanksgiving and worship. At the end of the Bible, the last recorded speech of mankind is glorified speech of those rejoicing for the victory of God. God promises eternal fellowship with those in Christ. And there are words of worship that mark that fellowship. You say, well, I don't really speak words of worship that mark fellowship. What happened? And that's where we come then to point two now, thirdly. Your sin separates you from God. You were designed for fellowship. There is eternal fellowship promised to those in Christ, but your sin separates you from God. That's the problem. And if we go back in our Bibles, let's stop by Isaiah 59 on our way back to Genesis. Isaiah 59, the prophet gives us a very clear and succinct statement concerning our responsibility. But your iniquities, chapter 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Your sin separates you from God. And now turn back to Genesis chapter 3, where we see how this took place. The results of the separation. Again, in verses 1 through 7, Satan comes and tempts Eve, and she eats. In verse 6, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And immediately the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Their fellowship was broken. There was separation. And so God comes, and he deals and dialogues with them, and they exchange their words of submitted worship to God to words of blame, of shifting responsibility. And so the Lord states the consequences. There are two major consequences because of the separation that sin brings. First, in verses 16 through 19, we find that you are bound by God's judgment. Physical life will always be hard. Verse 16, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam in verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. You're bound by God's judgment. Your physical life will always be hard. Birth is hard. Breadwinning is hard. Fellowship's broken. But it's not only physical life that will be hard. Part of the consequences of sin is relational life will also be hard. God tells the woman, your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's a desire for domination, and then a desire for disparagement. And from the rest of Scripture, you see that. People trying to dominate other people and disparaging other people. That's what Scripture is. It's a story of broken people because of sin that need redeemed. And then in verse 22, you're banished from God's presence. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken, and he drove out the man. And at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Picture of the separation from life because of our sin. And the mark of separation that we've seen here again are shameful words, and that carries right through the Old Testament. Shameful words. But let's quickly consider the hope, the other side. And so the fourth point, fourthly, is that God ordained the church to be the pinnacle of restored fellowship on earth. There is an answer. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And actually, let me point your attention to the end of chapter 3, where we find the basis for our fellowship. The first three chapters of Ephesians describe the work of Christ in salvation. They're the indicatives, if you will. And Paul concludes that section with this prayer in verse 16. He asks God the Father that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And so now in Christ, Paul is saying, you have the ability through Christ to be filled the capacity with the fullness of God. There's a restoration that's taking place. And then in chapter 4, he transitions to how this looks in our lives, to the imperatives. And he urges Christians, verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, the unity that comes from the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists, the shepherds and the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so Paul here is describing that in Christ, he has gifted every member of the body of Christ to be part of the church, to enjoy the fellowship of the church. And let me drop us right down then to verse 15, where we find what the result of this is. What does this look like? Well, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head and into Christ. What do we find? Well, as God restores us to fellowship, we find the mark of fellowship is the same. Words of worship. Speaking the truth in love. And that carries on even in chapter 4, verse 29, where he tells us, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." Our words. It is a transformation of our speech within the body of Christ that marks our fellowship, our restored fellowship on earth. So, how do we get from point 2 to point 4? Well, fifthly and lastly, let's consider point 3. Go back to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Remember that as sinners, as those who are separated from God because of our iniquities, God has cut us off from the life-giving presence. But yet there is this fellowship restored in the church. So how did we get there? Because somebody had to pay the penalty for sin. God can't just arbitrarily say, well, I like you, why don't you come on into heaven? There has to be a payment. There has to be an outpouring of wrath. There has to be a judgment. And so when we come back to this passage in Matthew 27, verse 46, we again find Christ hanging, shrouded in darkness, the light of the world shrouded in darkness, and he cries out about the ninth hour with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the way that we go from your sin separates you from God to enjoying the pinnacle of restored fellowship on earth and anticipating the eternal fellowship that we have in eternity is because God abandoned Christ to restore you to fellowship. My God, why have you forsaken me? God temporarily abandoned Christ, forsook Christ, so that you could enjoy eternal fellowship with him. Christ felt the Father's abandonment acutely. He cries out. Here is Christ who's enjoyed eternal fellowship with the Father, never been out of fellowship with the Father. He took on flesh and came to earth to do his Father's will. And he did his Father's will. Every word he stated was his Father's will. He was sinless and he was perfect. And yet now, as he bears the sin of the world, my God, why have you forsaken me? He felt the Father's abandonment. It's abandonment like you and I have never and will never feel. Because it was perfect fellowship that Christ had enjoyed. And Christ did not deserve to be abandoned. Even in his cry, his words are perfect. My God. He doesn't question God's existence. He doesn't question God's goodness. He claims, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that state of being forsaken, and you say, what does it mean for God to forsake God? I don't know, because I'm not God who has been forsaken by God. It defies explanation. But it's deeper than what you or I have ever felt. And yet, even while abandoned, he carried on the Father's will. In verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. What does it take us to abandon God's will? Right, usually a little speed bump. Oh, God doesn't care. Why do I want to please God anymore? My God, why have you forsaken me? He's bearing the sin of the world, and he carries through to the point where he willingly yields up his spirit as the sin bearer, lays down his life according to the Father's will. And it is because God abandoned Christ to restore you to fellowship that you enjoy fellowship with one another through the blood of Christ, and that you have the assurance of eternal fellowship with God in Christ for all eternity. And because God abandoned Christ, you will never be abandoned by God as those in Christ. Your fellowship has been restored through the cross. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We praise you for bringing us back into fellowship through the sacrifice of your Son. And we anticipate the day when our faith will be sight, and we will give praise to the Lord around the throne. Help us now prepare our hearts to receive these elements as we declare Christ's death and anticipate his return. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening from Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. You can find church information, complete sermon library, and other helpful materials at thetruthpulpit.com.